The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Many years ago, when Debbie and I first got married, we lived in an apartment for about 6 months, and we decided pretty early on that we wanted to get a house because an apartment wasn't going to be our long-term solution, and we wanted to start putting money into a house. And Debbie's mother was a realtor, and so she was working with Debbie and us to try and find a house. And during those days in 1986, I learned something in real estate that I didn't know before. I remember Debbie's mother said, "Listen, Jeff, you need to remember the three most important things in real estate: location, location, location." I thought she was just joking, but that really is what they teach them in real estate school, because location is critical. Now, in the Old Testament, especially the first six books of the Old Testament — we're in a study in Joshua, the sixth book of the Old Testament — but in the Old Testament, location is critical. And there are three critical locations that we read about, especially in those first six books. There's the location Egypt, and then there's the location called the wilderness, which is, don't think of a forest, think of a desert, rocks and stone and sand. And then there's the location called the promised land, the land of plenty, the land flowing with milk and honey. Those were three key places in the life of the children of Israel. And they're three key places for us today. See, because everyone in this room, spiritually, you're either in Egypt, or you're in the wilderness, or you're in the promised land, the spirit-filled life, the life that's full of the life of God, the life that's full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That's the spirit-filled life. Now, the life in Egypt, that's a picture of slavery to sin. When there's some in this room, some under the sound of my voice, and you're in Egypt spiritually, which means you're a slave to sin. And just as the children of Israel were under the thumb of Pharaoh, you're under the thumb of a cruel ruler. His name is Satan. And that's the picture of a person who's lost. They don't have a relationship with Jesus, and they're a slave to sin. And when the devil says jump, they have to say how high. But now, if you know from the book of Exodus, God's people, they were in Egypt for 400 years, but they didn't stay in Egypt, because God led them out through a series of mighty plagues. The 10th one was the most memorable, and that was the plague of the death angel. And the way that the Jews escaped the death angel, who was coming in to kill the firstborn, is they took a lamb, a Passover lamb it was called, and they killed that lamb and put the blood of that lamb on the doorposts and on the lintel, the top part of the door. And the Lord said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the death angel won't come to your house." Well, after the death angel came and killed all the firstborn in Egypt, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Get out of here, you guys leave." And so God led them out in mighty power. He led them through the Red Sea. The sea parted before them. They were able to go on dry ground. And when Pharaoh followed and his armies, they were drowned in the Red Sea. So Egypt is a picture of sin, and the life that is outside of Christ, a life of no hope. The wilderness is the second place they went, and God initially had them go into the wilderness just as a thoroughfare to get into the promised land. And so they weren't supposed to be in the wilderness for very long before they went into the promised land. But if you know your Bible history, you know that they didn't go into the promised land, because when they were right on the edge of the promised land, they said, "We can't go in there. There are giants in there. There are fortified cities in there. We need to go back to Egypt." And God got very angry. And God says, "You're not going to believe me for the promised land? Well, let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to wander around in the desert for 40 years till all you people 20 years old and upward die." And that's what they did. And so the wilderness is a picture of the person who has been saved, but he's not trusting God. He's walking by sight, and he's not walking by faith. And so because of that, he just wanders around in circles. He's not ever making progress, really. And he's experiencing some of God's power. I mean, they had manna that would come down that they would enjoy every day. And it was so cool. Manna tasted, it was like honey wafers. That was the manna. It was white like coriander seed, and it tasted like honeys with wafers with honey. And so it was really awesome. The Bible says men did eat the bread of angels. But they had that for breakfast and for lunch and for dinner for 40 years. And the people got sick of manna. As Keith Green said, it's manna bagels, manna waffles, filet of manna, banana bread. I mean, it was just awful after a while. And they said, we loathe this miserable food. Well, that's the person that's in the wilderness spiritually. He's a carnal Christian. He's a fleshly Christian, walking by sight and not walking by faith. But then there's the promised land. Now, that's not heaven. That's the spirit-filled life. That's the life that God wants for every single one of us. Jesus said, John 10:10, I came that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. That it would be full, that it would be meaningful, that it would be overflowing with the goodness of God. So today we want to talk about entering into the promised land. See, when the Jews in Numbers chapter 13, when they got to Kadesh Barnea, which was south of the promised land, they were getting ready to go in, but they said, we can't go in, and their unbelief caused them to turn back. Here we are, fast forward 40 years later. Moses has died, Joshua is now in control, and now they're not on the southern part getting ready to go up into the promised land. They're on the eastern part on the plains of Moab, and they're going to have to cross the Jordan River to come in from the east to the promised land. We have a picture, I think, a map that kind of shows you what was going on. You have to the right on the east, there are the Jews. And they're needing to cross the Jordan River to go to the promised land. And the first thing that they're going to encounter in the promised land is Jericho. And they're going to have to fight the battle of Jericho. But they have to cross the Jordan first. Now, the Lord had said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. So the question we have before us is, okay, so how do we, spiritually speaking, cross the Jordan to enter into the life of abundance that God has for us, to enter into the promised land that God has for us? Let's look. Joshua chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from the Acacia and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. And it came about at the end of 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. This is a really important passage of Scripture, Joshua chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 4. Really important because this is the long-awaited promise coming to fruition. God had promised this land, and they're getting ready to take this land. And God tells them how to do it. Three steps that I want to share with you today that we find in Joshua 3 and 4 that speak to us today, spiritually, how to enter into the promised land, how to cross the Jordan and enter into the promised land, the land that God has for us. Three steps. First step, you can get your eyes on the Lord and follow Him. How can you cross the Jordan and enter the promised land? Well, let me tell you how. Number one, you can get your eyes on the Lord and follow Him. Now, you must do that, but you can do that. Every person in this room can do the things that I'm saying to do that are coming straight from the Scripture. Little old you can put your eyes on the Lord. Little old you can follow Him. Now, Joshua rose early in the morning. They made a 6 to 7 mile trip from the Acacia to get to the edge of the Jordan River. Now remember, they have lots of people with them. There are 1 million to 1.5 million people, plus flocks, plus herds, huge group. that he is leading. And so they set out and they get to the edge and they wait on the Lord. What are we supposed to do? And the Lord tells them, you need to follow me. Verse 3, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. When you see it, follow it. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, if you're not sure what that is, that was the most sacred, holy piece of furniture the Jews ever had. It symbolized and represented the presence of God. If you're old enough to remember, there was a movie called Raiders of the Lost Ark, and he was searching for the Ark of the Covenant. We have a picture of it to show you what it looked like. It was made of acacia wood, and it was overlaid with gold, pure gold. And that represented the presence of God. And God put his glory upon that ark. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was kept in a special place because they had a tent for the Lord. The Lord lived in a tent. It was Solomon years and years and years later who built the Lord a temple. And we call that the Temple of Israel. But a solid place. This was just a tent, and God dwelt in tents. But the tent was very specific that he told Moses, this is how the tent is supposed to be set up. And the way the tent was a house of three rooms, just like the temple was a house of three rooms. And this box, this Ark of the Covenant, was in the innermost part of the temple or of the tent of meeting. It was in the Holy of Holies. And there was a big thick veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. The holy place is where the priests would come and they would have their fellowship and they would do their things there as priestly things. But only the high priest went behind the curtain one time a year, and he went with fear and trepidation and bloodshed because you were in the presence of God. And what was in the Holy of Holies was that Ark of the Covenant. It's a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's acacia wood overlaid with gold. The Lord Jesus Christ is a man, but he's also God. He's the God-man. Wood and gold put together. The wood represented his humanity. The gold represented his deity. And Jesus, when he walked the earth, as you read the gospel accounts, 19 times he said to people, follow me. Follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That was the invitation that was given. Some people did it, some people didn't do it. That's the invitation he gives today. Follow me. Get your eyes on me. Take your eyes off all these other things that you have them on. As the scripture says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Get your eyes on me and go where I'm going. So he says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Get your eyes on the Lord and follow him. And remember this, when you follow him, you follow with clear vision and holy reverence. Clear vision and holy reverence. Verse 4. However, there shall be between you and it meaning the Ark of the Covenant, a distance of about 2,000 cubits. A cubit is 18 inches, roughly. So a distance of about 3,000 feet by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you are going, for you have not passed this way before. So that's an important verse, and that is telling the people, listen, now remember, so we got a million and a half people, and you got the Levitical priests, and they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. You didn't carry the Ark of the Covenant like this. You carried it on poles. And so they never touched the Ark of the Covenant. They would touch the pole, and the poles would carry that thing around. But you have to be able to see it with that many people. If you got too close to the Ark, then the people behind you couldn't see it. So he said, keep a distance of about a half a mile between the Ark and the crowd, so that you can clearly see where the Ark is going, so that you can see it, and so that you can follow it. We got to be careful as we follow the Lord, that we don't get ahead of the Lord, that we don't say, well, I think I know where he's going, I'm going to beat him to it. You don't do that. You follow him. He doesn't follow you. And so there was a logistical reason for God to say to them, don't get close to it. But there's also a spiritual reason that applies to us today. And the spiritual reason is this: God is God. He's a consuming fire. God's not your pal. He's not your buddy. He's not your teammate or your neighbor next door. He is God. And so you always have reverence, holy reverence and awe when it comes to God. Some people like to refer to God as the man upstairs. God is not the man upstairs. That is too familiar a term that people would use to talk about God. You don't talk about God that way because you have reverence and awe of God. So we can get close to God, and God wants us to get close to him spiritually, but God always wants us to remember that he is God and we are not. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and it's the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is recognizing that God is God and you are not God. And God's not like you. He's different from you. And so think about a person who respects his earthly father. He knows he can get close to his father, but he also knows that my dad is not like my teammate on the football team. He's not like my pal in chemistry class. He's not like the guy that sits next to me at the cubicle at work. He is God, and I treat him differently because he is worthy of all respect. So we follow where we can see him clearly, and we keep him in holy reverence, and then we follow him with a purified heart. Verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Consecrate yourself. That means purify yourself, cleanse yourself, get spiritually focused so you're not distracted by worldly things. Spend time with God. Get your heart right with God. You do that today because tomorrow we're going to see God do wonders. It takes some time to prepare your heart. David said in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. God, what is in there that's displeasing to you? Because I don't want it to be there. Show me. And when you consecrate yourself, you deal with yourself. You look in the mirror. You look soberly in the mirror, and you see if there's sin that needs to be confessed, you confess it. You get it out of the shadows, into the light, and under his blood so that it can be washed white as snow. You know, we want to purify ourselves for 5 minutes, or 3 minutes, or 2 minutes, or whatever. God, please forgive me for whatever I did that was wrong. And it's just this blanket wholesale kind of thing. And you know what you did was wrong. We like to sin retail and confess wholesale. It doesn't really work that way with God, you know. You need to name it and nail it to the cross of Jesus Christ. And so here we are. And then we say, well, Lord, I prayed for 2 minutes. Now do something wonderful in my life. But he doesn't do it like that. He said, consecrate yourselves today, and the Lord will do wonders tomorrow in your life. Spend some time getting your heart right with God. So that's the first step. And anyone and everyone in this room, you can do that. You can get your eyes on the Lord, and you can follow him. The song says, I heard him call, come follow. That was all. My gold grew dim. My heart went after him. Oh, beloved, who wouldn't follow if they heard him call? The other song says, wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loved me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. That's the first step if you're going to get into the promised land and experience the fullness of God. Step number two, you can hear the word of the Lord and obey him. So the first step, we get our eyes on the Lord and follow him. The second step, we hear the word of the Lord and we obey him. Verse 6. Then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that you may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite, the seven nations who lived in Canaan, which is called the land of promise, the land of plenty, the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear the word of the Lord and obey him." Now remember this. So they have traveled from the Acacia where they were. They have traveled about 6-7 miles to get to the edge of the Jordan. The Jordan River, back at this time, this is 1406 BC. That's when this is taking place. 1406 BC. So we're talking 3,400 years, give or take, from today. If you go to Israel today and you see the Jordan River, you think, man, the Jordan River should be renamed the Jordan Creek because it's small. But back in 1406, it was big. And it normally would be about 100 feet across and anywhere from 3 feet to 10 feet deep. That was the normal Jordan River. But the scripture is going to tell us that at the time they crossed, it was about March in the month Nisan, March, April. And the Jordan always overflowed its banks at that time period. And so the Jordan, which was normally 100 feet wide, would be as much as a mile wide during that time. 3 to 10 feet deep normally, now it would be 50 to 200 feet deep. So get the picture. You're on the east side, and you have this river that's flowing, that's got that's a half a mile to a mile wide, that's very deep, and you have 1 million to 1.5 million people that need to cross. And not only do they need to cross, their flocks and their herds need to cross, and not only their flocks and their herds, but everything they have, their clothes, their tents, their pots and pans, their sundry items. I mean, I was thinking it up. Maybe you have like 100,000 U-Hauls to go across, plus all the people. I mean, you got a lot of stuff that you got to get across the Jordan. And they're sitting there and they're thinking, well, Joshua, there's no bridge. There's no barge. There's no ferry boat. There's no underground tunnel. How are we going to do this? Hey, let me tell you what, Joshua, there is no way across the Jordan River. That's the way it appeared. That's the way it seemed. Hey, remember this. There will always be barriers to the promised land. Always. Always. Now, when they were at Kadesh Barnea under Moses' leadership, when they should have come out of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land 40 years earlier, what happened? Well, they spied out the land, 12 spies, and 10 of them came back with a negative report and said, "We can't take that land. I mean, it's a good land, just like God said. It's land flowing with milk and honey. They have grapes like coconuts over there. I mean, it's an awesome place. But let me tell you, you got giants over there. You got fortified cities over there. We can't take that land. We were like grasshoppers in the sight of those people. And so we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. We can't take that land." And they didn't. And the Lord said, "I swore to them in my wrath, surely they will not enter my rest." Hebrews chapter 3. That's the people under Moses. God got angry with them. They didn't enter in because of their unbelief. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, speaking of the people with Moses who didn't enter into the land, it said, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard." They didn't believe God. Hey, you got to believe God to take the promised land. You got to believe God to come across the Jordan River, whatever the Jordan is for you, whatever the barrier is for you. So you talk to some people sometime and they say, well, I know I'm not the Christian God wants me to be, but let me tell you why. Well, it's because, you know, I'm just not as smart as other people. I never seem to get a break like other people. I came from a bad home life. You don't know about my father. You don't know what I went through. On and on and on. I don't know what you went through. I don't know what it's like. God does. But see, all those things end up being excuses. Excuses as to why you can't cross the Jordan, why you can't obey God. My friend Charles Lowry, who is a psychologist, but became a pastor, he said he got tired of listening to other people's problems. He became a pastor. You hear a lot of problems there, but he said he was counseling somebody one time, and the guy was giving him this song and dance of why he was a loser. He said, well, you know, Doc, you got to understand. He said, I know I'm a loser. I know I'm not doing anything with my life. I know I'm a loser, but let me tell you why I'm a loser. He said, my dad's an alcoholic. And he said, I didn't have a chance. My dad's an alcoholic. That's why I'm a loser. He said, well, that's one way to think about it. Or maybe it could be that your dad's an alcoholic because you're a loser. He said he knew he had to get out of that profession when he told the guy that, you know. It's like, this isn't, they're not going to pay, people aren't going to pay you for that. Although it's probably true. But hey, what's your excuse as to why you can't obey God? Oh, there are giants in the land. Oh, there are fortified cities in the land. Oh, there's this big Jordan River. There's no way we can get across. I mean, there's no bridge, no barge. We can't do it. There will always be barriers to the promised land. Therefore, there will always be the need to walk by faith. We walk by faith, Paul says, not by sight. Because if you walk by sight, you're never going to cross the Jordan. If you walk by sight, you're never going to engage the giants in the land. And there were giants in the promised land. There's a cat named Goliath that lives in the promised land. And he's got brothers. The sons of Anak, they said, are in the land. Anak in Hebrew means long neck. These guys are tall, and they scared the Israelites. But you have to trust the promises of God. Look again in verse 7. Now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Now remember, when they crossed the Red Sea under Moses, I mean, they were in a similar situation. It's like, we have nowhere else to go. I mean, there's Pharaoh and his armies are behind us, and in front of us is the Red Sea. And God said to Moses, take your staff and stretch it out over the waters, and I'm going to part the waters. Well, so Moses did that. God parted the waters. Then they went in on dry land. This is a different kind of a miracle because God says to the priest, you got to get in the Jordan. And when you get in the Jordan, then I'm going to part the waters of the Jordan. It's like, well, Lord, I remember with Moses, you just kind of did that before we got in. That was a lot better for us, God. And the Lord says, yeah, I'm not doing it that way. I like new things. I'm the God of new. And so I'm not doing it that way. And so they had to get in. You get in, you get your feet wet, and then I'll part the waters. There's the need to walk by faith. Now listen, we can't do what God does, but we can do what God says to do. Anyone can do what God says to do. No one can do what God does, but anyone can do what God says. Okay, God, you want me to go down in the Jordan, have the priests go down in the Jordan and get their feet in the Jordan, and when their feet hit the Jordan, then you're going to part the waters? I don't know how that works, but I trust you. Doesn't make sense to me, but I trust you. I shared Wednesday night about Abraham. Abraham was known for his faith, and God tested Abraham, Genesis chapter 22, and said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him on one of the mountains of which I will show you. And Abraham thought, that doesn't sound right. this son Isaac, he's the son of miracle birth. He's the son of promise. He's the one that God's going to bless the world through. He's the one that God's going to use as my descendants like the sand of the seashore. Now he's telling me to do that. That doesn't sound right. But Abraham said this, I believe that if God told me to do that, that he's going to raise Isaac from the dead. And so I'm willing to trust God. And if you know the story, Abraham never did have to plunge the dagger in Isaac's heart. Because as he was getting ready to do that, the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham, hold back your hand, for now I know that you fear me. This was a test. It was a test to see if you would obey me or not. I like the little poem that says this. Doubt sees the obstacles, faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, faith soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? Faith replies, I believe God, and I'm going to do what God says. So there are always barriers, and there's always the need to trust God and to obey God and to walk by faith. And when you do that, there will always be God's power when you obey, when you do what he says. You'll notice that all of a sudden there's power. All of a sudden God responds. As he did at the tomb of Lazarus when he said to Martha, did I not say to you, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? Roll away the stone. You obey me and you're going to see me do great things. We can't do what God does, but we can do what God says. Verse 10. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you. The living God. God is alive. God is vibrant. God is vigorous. They who were in the promised land, all the Ites, the Girgashites and the Jebusites and all those Ites, those seven nations that all ended in Ite, those guys all worshiped idols, idols of wood and stone. They have mouths, but they do not speak, as the scripture says. They have eyes, but they do not hear. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They can't do anything. You know, you got a pretty dinky, rinky-dinky little God that you have to haul around and protect and do everything. You know, the Ark of the Covenant represented God. It wasn't God. Because when the Ark was stolen, I mean, God is still God. But these guys, I mean, that was their God. It's this little statue. That's my God. And if you steal my God, I'm going to be really upset. What kind of a God do you have that can't even protect himself? But they had a God like that. God is the living God, different from the gods that were of those seven nations that he's going to kick out of the land. He says in verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe, and it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap. So it came about when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priest carrying the Ark were dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, that the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, the Dead Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. This is awesome. They do what God says, and what does God do? God does what they can't do. God heaps up the waters. Now you think about that for a minute. How in the world do you heap up water? I mean, I've heaped up mashed potatoes, lasagna, just get a heap of that. Banana pudding, you can heap up that. Nobody can heap up water. Water doesn't heap. God can do that. God can do that. He heaps up the waters. People have tried to say, well, let me tell you what happened. I think it was the Jordan, the banks fell in and it kind of made a barrier for a few hours and then they were able to cross. And God did a miracle. Amen. You know, people are all the time just like with Jonah. You're trying to find, we're looking for a fish that can swallow a man. Oh, he found a fish that can swallow a man. God appointed a fish to swallow Jonah. I think that God made a fish just for that situation with Jonah. So if you try and find something that explains it away, then it's not a miracle. This was a miracle of God that he heaped up the waters all the way back 20 miles back upstream to a place called the City of Adam. And remember that because we're going to come back to that. But God does a miracle because they obeyed. And the power of God is unleashed when you obey. If you believe, Jesus said to Martha, did I not say to you, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? And if you don't, and if you don't roll away the stone, then you're going to miss out on a miracle. The priests had to get their feet into the water. And when they got their feet into the water, God heaped up the waters and parted the Jordan River. So how can you cross the Jordan? You can get your eyes on the Lord and you can follow him. You can, number two, hear the word of the Lord and obey him. And number three, you can commemorate God's miracles and share them. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now it came about when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. They were going to go about 5, 6, 7 miles to a place called Gilgal, and they were going to lodge there. So these guys are taking a stone from the middle of the Jordan, putting it on their back, and taking it to Gilgal. And says, it says, so Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you shall take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. What does God want us to do? Get our eyes on him, follow him. God wants us to hear his word. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God. He wants us to hear the word, he wants us to do the word, and he wants us to obey him. And when we obey him, then he moves in response to that, and then he wants us to record it. He wants us to commemorate it. That means to remember and honor what he has done. Many of us don't do that. We don't write down the things that God did. We have a list of prayers that we have and prayer sheet, and we say, well, I'm praying for this, and I'm praying for that, and I'm praying for the other. And when God does something, we rejoice. But if we don't write it down, you forget it. You know, I kick myself so often when our kids were little, and they would do something so hilarious. And we would laugh about it, and we'd talk about it for weeks and months, and then we would forget. And a year or two later, it's like, what did they do? They did something real funny. I can't remember what it was. And here I am, you know, I'm 40 years old, and I'm past that time. Just a little joke there. And, you know, you don't remember any of it. We can get like that with God, where we forget what the Lord has done. Why? Because we're not putting down the stones. We're not saying, hey, this is a reminder of what God did in my life and in my situation. So remember and review the great things that God has done. Remember what he has done. It says about God's people under Moses, those who didn't enter into the promised land. Those who came through, saw God's plagues in Egypt, came through the Red Sea, saw God do so many amazing things. It says this, they did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the hand of the adversary. They didn't remember it. They forgot the Lord. He says, they quickly forgot what I had done for them. They were singing that Paula Abdul song. I think it was Paula Abdul. What have you done for me lately? You know, that was the song that they had. No, that was LaToya Jackson. Somebody like that. I'm not really good with music stuff. But somebody sang that. What have you done for me lately? Remember that? Yeah. Who was it? Yeah, that's right. Michael Jackson. And so, no, I know it wasn't Michael. But that's how we have, God, I forgot all the things you did yesterday. I forgot what you did last week, last month, last year, 5 years ago. What have you done for me lately? See, this is why it's important to write that stuff down. This is why it's important to remember. This is why it's important to take the stones out of the Jordan River and set them up in Gilgal to say, this is a reminder. Because what God has done, God is still able to do. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you face another difficulty, another giant, another problem, you freak out if you don't remember, hey, what is God's track record? God's track record is one of victory. God's track record is one of faithfulness. God's not going to drop you in a ditch. He's not going to drop you in the grease. You keep trusting Him. You keep following Him. You keep obeying Him, and He will see you through to the other side. So you remember and you review those things and you teach those things to your sons and to your daughters when they ask you, what does this mean? You teach them and then you remember the point of it all. Well, why the stones? Why are we doing this? So we teach our kids. What are we trying to teach them? You teach them to fear God. That's what you teach them. Look what he says at the end of the chapter, starting in verse 21. He said, and he said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. That all the peoples of the earth may know, now watch this, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Forever. Because you fear Him. Does that mean I'm afraid of God? Like God's name is mentioned, I want to head for the hills, I want to run away? No, it means you have awe and reverence for God. As Gary Smalley used to say, the fear of God is not, The fear of God is, Look at God. He is so mighty. He is so awesome. And I fear Him. And I have reverence for Him. You know how you can tell if you fear God or don't fear God? Maybe you're here and you're kind of blowing me off. Hey, I'm speaking the Word of God. You know how you can tell that you don't fear God? You live in sin. You live in sin. You don't think anything of it. Proverbs 8:13 says this, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. That's how you can tell if you fear God or not. Hey, one day, everyone in this room is going to have to stand before God and give an account of your life. How's that going to go? Our God is a consuming fire. The scripture says it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That they may fear God, the Lord your God, forever. To know that God is God. There is no other God. We can trust God. We can cling to God. We can do what God says. God is faithful. And I'm choosing to follow Him. That's the purpose of the stones. That's the purpose of writing it down. That's the purpose of remembering what God has done. God is a faithful God. Some commentator wrote this about the crossing of the Jordan and said this, the result of the crossing, God was glorified. Joshua was exalted, before the people. The Lord said he was going to do that through this miracle. Israel was encouraged, number three. The Canaanites were terrified because the God who performs miracles was coming into their midst and going to take them out. And then you and I today, we can be educated and enlightened with a vivid picture of crossing the Jordan. This is something so cool. I read it in a commentary by Arthur Pink, and he said this. He said, one of the pictures that we see in the crossing of the Jordan is this. The ark represents Jesus. It is acacia wood overlaid with gold. It's deity and humanity, the presence of God. It represents Jesus. The Jordan River represents death and judgment. The Jordan River is made up of three rivers. One of the rivers in the Jordan that makes up the Jordan River is the River Dan. Jordan. Dan means judgment. The Jordan River flows, if you can put that picture back up, Clint. The Jordan River flows from Mount Hermon, way at the top, at the north, and it comes through the Sea of Galilee, and it comes down into the Dead Sea. When you go into the Dead Sea, you never return from the Dead Sea. Nothing can live in the Dead Sea. It's the lowest point on earth, nearly 1,400 feet below sea level. It's 30% salt in the Dead Sea. That's why there's no life in the Dead Sea. If you go to the Dead Sea, you can't swim in the Dead Sea. You just float in the Dead Sea because there's so many total dissolved solids in the Dead Sea. But the Jordan pictures judgment leading to death. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant. And they took the Ark of the Covenant. The Lord was leading the people. And when he came into the sea or to the river of judgment and death, he stopped it up. He took your sin and my sin. He took your judgment and my judgment. He died in your place and in my place. And the Bible says, this is so cool. One time in Scripture do we read about a city called Adam. And those waters were backed up all the way to the city of Adam. And what is God saying? He's saying that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world all the way from Adam and all his descendants. And if you will believe on him, he will save you and you can pass through to the other side free and clear. Jesus said this in John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Hey, let me ask you, location, 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 where are you today? Where are you today? Maybe you're here and this is the first time you've ever been here. Maybe you've never really heard about Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. Maybe you know about him just in your head, but you're in Egypt. And you try and lie to yourself saying, well, I'm a pretty good person. I think I'm okay. I think if I died, I'd probably 60% that I'd make it to heaven. Maybe 70%. Maybe you're here and you think 90%. I'm 90% certain that I'd make it to heaven. If you're 90% sure you'd make it to heaven, you're 100% lost. Salvation is a no-so experience. You know that you've given your life to Christ. So you're here and you're in Egypt. You want to stay in Egypt? You want to stay a slave to sin? You want to stay under the thumb of Satan? You don't have to stay in Egypt. The Passover lamb has died for you on the cross. You can give your life to him and be saved. Maybe you're here and you say, well, Jeff, I've given my life to Christ, but I'm not living right. I know I'm not living right. I'm just kind of wandering around in the wilderness. I know that I'm walking by sight and not by faith. The Lord says, listen, I want you to cross over. Maybe you're at the bank of the Jordan, and God says, take a step into the Jordan. Follow me, and I will open up a life and a land to you spiritually that will blow your doors. Helen Keller said this, life is either a daring adventure or it's nothing. You know what's not a daring adventure? Wandering around in the wilderness, living a fleshly, carnal Christian life. That's not a daring adventure. That's playing it safe. But you know what's exciting? It's crossing the Jordan into the life and land filling, full of milk and honey, overflowing with milk and honey. You can do that. You get your eyes on the Lord. You follow Him. You hear His voice. You obey Him. And you remember the great things that God has done. And you fear Him forever.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.